Peggy, I'm still dry. There's an inside joke there. You can ask Peggy about it later. But that was good. Well, praise God. What a wonderful morning so far. Thank you to our returned choir directors and leading those songs. And what a blessing to see Tony and Autumn baptized this morning. That's just the greatest privilege that I have as a pastor, I think, and that I get to do. I just look forward to that whenever we're able to baptize someone. And a wonderful thing. This morning, I invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this morning we'll be looking at, as we conclude our series through this topical session on the hows and whys of the faith. We are concluding this. Next week we'll be back in the Gospel of John. And finishing going verse by verse through the Gospel together. But this morning I want to come and I want to talk about discipleship for a moment. Discipleship, or maybe 57 moments. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 1 through 6, we're going to see some things, but let me share this with you to get you to start to think about this topic. If a bakery does not produce baked goods, would you say there's something wrong with it? If a cheese factory does not produce cheese, is there something wrong with it? If a cornfield does not produce corn, is there something wrong with it? And the examples could go on and on and on, but let me ask you this. If a local church does not produce mature Christians, is there something wrong with it? And I think the obvious answer is yes. And reproducing mature Christians, it's highly important, I believe, that... as believers, we are enabled, encouraged to, as individuals and congregationally, to evangelize and make disciples. And we talked about evangelism last week, and we'll talk about discipleship this morning. Evangelism is necessarily tied to discipleship. It is necessarily tied to discipleship. Evangelism, that is the communication of the gospel to others, how that Christ died for our sins and he rose from the dead. And as you spread the gospel, some reject, some receive. And when some receive, they become part of the family of God, and then it becomes the responsibility of the one who did the sharing to either disciple, help that person grow in maturity, or if for some reason, distance or some other reasons, they're not able to do that, to plug them in with someone who can. And it's the same concept as having a baby. How many of you in here have had a baby before? All right. How many of you would say it's a good idea to take care of that baby or to make sure someone is taking care of that baby? We don't typically find that it's a good idea to take a baby and just leave it by itself. Same concept when it comes to new believers. They need to come along someone, and they need to be helped in their growth and in their maturing process. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. You know, as Christians and many different churches talk a lot about discipleship. I hear about it all the time. It's a buzzword today, and I'm glad it's a buzzword, but I'm not sure that too many actually know what it means when they say it. They just talk about it because it sounds good. So what does it really mean? Do you have any solid information or clear application for what discipleship involves, what it looks like in the Christian life? I want to give you a little bit of that today, but very little. There'll be much, much more to come in future weeks and months, especially on our Sunday evening times, which I encourage everyone who's able to come to, starting not this week, not next week, but the week after. We'll begin this work of rethinking things as it comes to evangelism and discipleship. But since I would argue making disciples is one of the main tasks of every local body of believers, every local church ought to be able to answer these questions. Are you ready for them? What is our plan for making disciples of Jesus? And is our plan working? I hope to make the answers to those questions clear for us starting this morning and growing well into the future. Let's talk about a disciple for a second. The disciple, that's in the Greek, is from mathetes, originally from manthano. It describes a person who learns from another by instruction and observation and interaction. It could be formal or informal. I'm just talking about a disciple in general. It doesn't always talk about spiritual things. It also could talk about like an internship or what's the word? Apprenticeship, yeah, or something like that. It could talk about things in the work field, but here we're applying it to the realm of the spiritual field, as Jesus does as well. But it's one who follows physically and follows spiritually as well. It includes the idea of one who intentionally learns by inquiring and observing. It's more than just a pupil. It's more than sitting in a class and learning. There's also observation and application involved in it as well. It carries the connotation of intentional learning by inquiry and, again, observation. So a disciple, then, is one who has a close relationship with someone who they carefully learn from through listening, inquiring, observing, and copying in their daily life. A discipler is the one who provides the example, and the disciplee is the one who is learning. In today's language, we would talk about it as a mentor-mentoree relationship. And every believer, I think, should have someone or someones that operate as a mentor, and someone or someones who they provide mentoring to. And we'll be talking about and showing this, how it works in future months. Today, though, I want to narrow it down a little bit, and I just want to talk about what it takes to be a mentor or a discipler. What does it take to be a mentor or discipler? And for that, we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. And we'll see that to be a discipler, there needs to be dependence on grace. One needs to be determined in spreading the faith. One needs to be driven by a right mindset and attitude, just like a soldier or an athlete or a farmer. And so this morning, let me read you 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. We read, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would help us to understand what you have for us in it, and that we would have a desire and a goal even to help others come to know you and to grow in that faith. Father, we pray now that the words this morning shared won't be mine but yours, and thoughts not mine but yours, and we pray in Jesus' name. What does it take to be one who disciples? First, one must be dependent on grace. Dependent on grace. As we come to this passage this morning, we'll see that it is the Apostle Paul who is writing to his mentor-y, Timothy. And Timothy is, some might describe him as an apostolic emissary. He was a pastor, a church leader, many things that he did. And Paul here is encouraging him not just to learn from him, but also to help others learn as well. You may say, well, I'm not Timothy. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an apostolic emissary. And you'd be right unless you are one of those things. But the principle here is true for every believer. If you look in Scripture, it doesn't give us detailed guidelines for who and how to evangelize and who should and how to disciple, because it was just a given. That's what you did. If you're part of the family of God, you are doing what God has called you to do, which is reproduce. It actually goes all the way back to my favorite passages, or one of my favorite passages, Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28, where God says that we're to be fruitful and multiply. And you read that and some say, well, he's just talking about being fruitful and multiplying in the sense of having children. And of course, he is talking about that, but it's much more than that. It is being fruitful and multiplying the image of God. And how is it that we multiply the image of God? It is that we raise up people who are able to live out the character of God in God's creation. They live obediently to what God says in his revelation. That's what the image is capable of, that we can reproduce what God has shown us in who he is and what he does. And we are to do those same things as the display of his glory in this world. And so as we come to help others trust in Christ as the Spirit works in their life and grow in the faith, we are simply doing what God has had in store for humanity even from the beginning, which is to help people come to live faithfully, obediently, and pleasing to the Lord. But it takes dependence on grace. We live in a world full of sin and opposition and those who stand against us. So Paul tells Timothy, hey, you need to center on something. You need to be dependent on something outside of myself, outside of himself. It needs to be in the grace of Christ Jesus. You therefore, verse 1, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. It's an imperative in the Greek. That means it's a command. Do this thing. Be strong. In what? In the grace. Be strong. That even that gets at being able to function or do something. It is what enables us to operate in the way that Paul is going to describe. And here's the truth of it. If you're going to be a disciple maker, one who follows Christ, you're going to help someone grow to follow Christ. They're not following you. They are following your example. Just as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But ultimately, they're following Christ because you are to point them to Christ. And if you want to be involved in that work, you first have to get a grip on what God's grace is all about and live it out. It's always centered on the grace of God. In fact, if you look at of this word be strong, it's in dunamo in the Greek. It's a present tense, but it's also a passive and imperative. It's an order. But what that all means simply is that it's indicating a need for continual, not one-time dependence, but continual dependence on the grace of God as you live out your life and you help others come to know Christ and to live in a way that is pleasing to him. And so how important is grace in our life? I just wanted to talk about this for a second, take a little rabbit trail when we talk about the grace of God. How important is grace for the Christian life? As we look at this, we of course know that we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. That's pretty important, isn't it? As Autumn and Tony came to trust in Christ Jesus, they weren't saved because of anything I said. They weren't saved because of anything they said. They weren't saved because of anything I did or you did or they did. They were saved because God's gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Grace, it's a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8-9, you know that well. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the fact that we are saved by grace. It is highly important, but it doesn't just end there. The grace of God and its need, the need that we have for it in our life, doesn't just end at salvation. It continues. We stand in grace. If you'd like to turn to these, you can. I'll read them for you, though. Romans chapter 5, in verse 2, we see very clearly that the Apostle Paul says this, through whom, I'll start in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We stand by grace. We remain firm through grace. As you go through this life and as you're living as a Christian, things happen. Difficulties arise. Temptations are there. What is it that enables us to stand strong and remain faithful? It's not you. It's the grace of God. We're saved by grace. We stand in grace. We serve through grace. If we flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all men, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. The Apostle Paul was nonstop ministry, constantly looking for opportunities to share about the grace of Jesus Christ. And he says, look, I couldn't have done it in my own power. I labored. I put in effort. He put in blood, sweat, and tears, literally. But it wasn't because of who he was. It wasn't because of his personality. It wasn't because he had a strong demeanor. It was because God's grace enabled him to do it. And it's the same grace that the Apostle Paul depended on, that we need to depend on today. The grace of God. And look, when you're involved in ministry, and as a Christian, you ought to be involved in ministry. I'm not saying that you have to be on staff at a local church. I'm saying that your life is ministry. It ought to be ministry. And when you're involved in this ministry, there is the tendency to be burned out. Have you heard about this? Burned out, you get tired and weary, and you just stop. Say, I need a break. And there's always a time for changes and to rethink things. But the problem, though, when we get completely burned out and we're unwilling to start back up, is that we've been dependent on the wrong thing. We've been dependent on our own strength, not the grace of God. You could even think about it this way. When you have a wick that's in oil, and you ever any have anyone have any of those old oil lamps? We used to. When I was growing up, that was always fun. You untwist it so that the flame is shooting way out of the lamp, and you turn the lamp all black, and your mom spanks you. That's how it worked in my house. But anyway, when you have oil on the wick doesn't burn. When you don't have oil on the wick, the wick burns. Do you get my drift? When you depend on God's grace, God does the work. When you depend on yourself, you burn. Depend on the grace of God. We serve through grace. We're sustained by grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. A wonderful, wonderful story here of the life of the Apostle Paul and the struggle that he had. And he was asking God to take it away from him, but God said no. Instead, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. We're sustained by grace when we have those difficulties, when we have those trials. God's grace sustains us, and it is sufficient. Nobody here or anywhere else can say, I have this problem, therefore I can't be a minister for God. Because it's not about you, it's about the grace of God through you. Last Well, not last, next to last, we speak grace. We speak grace. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you like. Ephesians chapter 4. And I would like to look at verse 29 with you. The Apostle Paul talking beautifully about the transformed life and the Christian walk and what it looks like. In fact, I'd like to even start back maybe in verse 25 here. No longer do we live after the ways of the world, but we live after the direction of Christ. And we do this in the power of the Spirit and the grace of God. But verse 25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, right? This is maybe how we were before, but how we're not wanting to be anymore. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as words as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. God can use your words to provide grace in the life of someone who needs it. You see, we've been talking about your own struggles and your own difficulties and the grace of God that helps you through them, but also God will use you as an instrument of grace in the life of others when you speak in a way that's in accordance with his character and not in a way that is like the world. You administer grace to others. And we should seek to grow in grace, lastly. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Very simply, Peter says, but grow in grace. The grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and today, and to the day of eternity. Amen. You're never going to have a full grasp on the grace of God in this world. But you should always be growing in your understanding of the grace of God in this world. It's part of Christian maturity. Because as you grow in grace, you begin to do something rather marvelous. As you grow in the grace of God and your understanding of the grace of God, how it works in your life, how he's given it to you, you begin to show more and more grace to others. And as you show more and more grace to others, you are giving a display of God and you're bringing honor and glory to him and pointing others to the Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to grow in grace. And as you grow in grace, here's really what happens, the growth in grace of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is this: you have a growing understanding of the holiness of God, how he is perfect, how he is righteous, how he is just, how there is no sin in him whatsoever, and how much that separates us then from the depravity of man and our sinfulness and our evil and how we've rebelled against him. But as you have a growing understanding of the holiness of God and a growing understanding of the depravity or the sinfulness of man, you also have a growing understanding of the huge amount of grace that is needed to span the gap. How much that cross means because of the vast difference between God and us and how he would send his only son to provide a way for us to be with God. It's growing in our understanding. If we're going to be someone who is a discipling others, we have to be dependent on grace because it points others to the grace of God. Secondly, we need to be determined in spreading the faith. Look at verse 2, back to 2 Timothy. I'll read again verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Here we have specific instructions to Timothy for what he's supposed to do. But it also gives us the way that things work in the economy of God. He has so ordained that men and women learn from men and women the truths of God. The truths of God don't just magically appear in our minds. They don't just magically appear in our hearts. He uses people to teach us. And how do we know if those people are true? Well, that's when we go to God's Word and we compare what's being said to what God's Word says. And that's what dictates truth. But he brings along people to help others come to the understanding of the truth. We need to be determined in spreading the faith. And what does that look like? The first thing is we share the truth. Look again at verse 2. The things which you have heard from me. So Timothy had heard lots of things from the Apostle Paul regarding the faith. He says, those things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. The things which you have heard. You have heard. The Apostle Paul is now sharing his own example of how this works. How did Timothy come to know truth? Well, you know about his mother and his grandmother, but who really locked it down for him and helped him grow significantly, leaps and bounds in the faith? The Apostle Paul. The things you heard from me. Paul was willing to share with Timothy. And because of his sharing, Timothy grew. Have to share the faith. Secondly, live the truth. Live the truth. The things that you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. You see, Timothy had been with Paul significantly in different places in his ministry, and he had witnessed the Apostle Paul. And he had seen Paul teach this group of people and that group of people. And he had been able to observe that what Paul said, Paul was consistent with. Paul didn't contradict himself. He believed that this was the truth and he stuck to it. And there were many witnesses that heard what Paul had to say. And Timothy was there watching. Timothy was with Paul. Timothy saw Paul. Timothy heard Paul. And Timothy could say, Paul's consistent. Can't be consistent, though, if you're not living the truth. Paul lived the truth. He lived what he said. You see, it's really easy to say one thing when you're with your Christian friends or when you're in a church service or whatever else, but then go do something completely different. But what happens when someone who's watching your life sees you do something that isn't right? Maybe you don't even know they're watching, but they are. You've just provided an example that is not a good one and something that can really be harmful to another. Because our thinking with our life is not about us. It's about honoring God, and it's about helping others come to honor God. And that needs to be the focus of what we do. We have to live the truth to do that, not to be two-faced or whatever other words that are used to describe this, but faithful every moment of our life, living out what we believe and speaking the truth and not changing the story for different circumstances or when we're with different people. Must share the truth. Must live the truth. Thirdly, we must pass on the truth. The things that you heard of me, from in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men. Entrust these to faithful men. That's pass on the truth. Entrust. That's paratithime. That's another imperative, another command. It's another great word too. It means to give to someone for safekeeping. To give to someone for safekeeping. He wants Timothy to give to faithful people the message of truth of God's word for safekeeping. How do you keep the word of God safe? One, by not distorting it. And two, by making sure it's passed on. We are to pass on the truth. I want you to look quickly. I was debating whether we wanted to do this or not, but look over at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and much background to this, but I just want you to see this word really briefly. In verse 48, it says, "But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few." In other words, if someone didn't know something was wrong but did it, they'll receive fewer or a smaller punishment than the one who knew and still did it. Look at this. "We'll receive few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted," there's that word again, entrusted. "To whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." This is a basic principle when it comes to our faith and when it comes to the knowledge of the truth. The more you know, the more you're responsible for. And let me say this, the more you know, the more you're responsible for sharing what you know with others. Christianity isn't about a sponge where you bring it all in and you're all loaded down. No, we're supposed to share those things. That's the point of it, as we seek to help others understand who they are and who they can be in Christ and grow in that. Though, do we pass the truth on to? It specifies very specifically here. Entrust these things to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Two characteristics described here. The first is faithful, and the second is able. Faithful and able. Who is Timothy supposed to help along in the knowledge of the truth? First, the faithful ones. Faithful ones. To those who are faithful. You know, there's a common acronym. I, of course, did not come up with it, but many have used it. I don't know where its origin is from, but it's called FAT. Who are we looking to invest in? Those who are FAT. I qualify. According to the BMI or whatever that stupid thing is. Those who are FAT. F, faithful. A, available. T, teachable. Find someone who's faithful. If you need discipling, you need to learn, be faithful. If you're looking to someone to invest in, find someone faithful. Because your life is too short and our faith is too important to not focus it on those who are going to be faithful with it. Available. You can't teach someone if they're not available. And you can't learn if you don't make yourself available. And teachable. If you think you know it all, you don't have much to learn. We're looking for faithful ones. But not just faithful, but also who are capable. Capable. This word is an interesting one in the Greek. It actually speaks of the fact that they are fit in character. So when it says, when teach to those who are able, it says capable is really what it's getting at. But it's not talking about physically capable. Everybody is alive is physically capable. Doesn't matter what your issues might be with your health or anything else. We are capable because we have different avenues that we can communicate to people through. It's not talking about physically capable. It's talking about spiritually capable. That you can't, you are in a spiritual place where you yourself are being faithful to the Word of God. Here's something I say often. You can't teach what you don't do. You have to be faithful if you're going to teach others to be faithful. It starts with you. When you want to disciple others, because as Jesus said, a student isn't greater than his master. You want to make sure you're leading people the right direction. And so it's important to take those things into consideration. Dependent on grace, determined in spreading the faith. And look, it just keeps going on and on, doesn't it? Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See, it doesn't stop with Timothy. It doesn't stop with Paul. It just goes on and on and on and on. That's how it's supposed to work. And somehow, by the grace of God, 2,000 years later, it's still going on in many, many, many perverted ways, but some true ways. And we want to be faithful to the Word of God, determined in spreading the faith. Doesn't matter if you know very little or you know very much. You can be involved in spreading the faith. But then we need to, no matter where we're at, also seek to grow so that we can help others grow too. Lastly, driven by a right mindset and attitude. Look, let me state it clearly right off the bat. If we're selfish, you can't do it. If we're concerned about ourselves, you're not going to be involved in this. Have to have a right mindset and a right attitude. And Paul gives examples of these things as he turns to verse 3. And he talks about a soldier first. Those who are driven by the right mindset and attitude, the characteristics that mark a soldier, and then he'll talk about an athlete, and then he'll talk about a farmer, are the characteristics that we need to have in our own life if we're going to be able to do what we're supposed to do. Like a soldier. Look at verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Suffer hardship with. Notice there, we're not alone. It's a kakapatheo plus soon. It's a compound word. Soon, kakapatheo in the Greek. Soon means with. And then the other word means hardship, suffer hardship. They're not just suffering hardship by yourself. We're involved together. And together we help each other through the different things that arise. And the hardships, who knows what those might be. But it is a hard thing to serve Christ. Not because of all of the things the world thinks is hard, but because it's a spiritual battle and there is an opponent who stands against us. We need to be like a soldier of Christ. There are difficulties along the way. You know, the soldier was taken out, or is taken out of the mainstream of society to serve his country. Here, the most likely soldier Paul had in mind would be a Roman legionnaire. And for a Roman legionnaire, he would have signed up for a minimum of 25 years of service. 25 years. Out of civilian life, out of doing whatever he could have done, and under the direct command of someone else. Timothy, Paul was saying, needs to ignore the pressures and the difficulties. Don't run after the things that the world offers, but remain faithful to Christ like a soldier. A soldier gives up much, sacrifices much. We aren't soldiers in an army. Some of you may have been, some of you might still be, I don't know, but we are soldiers for Christ. We don't physically fight like an army does. We're not going to war with weapons. But there's a spiritual warfare that is going on. And we have to decide, are we going to commit? Are we going to step out from society and from what the world says is great and good, and we're going to say, I'm going to follow Christ, who is my captain, like a soldier. He doesn't stop with a soldier. Then he goes on to say an athlete, like in verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Athletes. I forgot verse 4, didn't I? Let me read it quickly. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Christ being the head, being in charge, we are seeking to please him. And in order to do that, we aren't to entangle ourselves in the various things of this world. And it's so easy to do that, but we have to stay focused on Christ and not ourselves. That doesn't mean that we can't do things in our everyday life. We can't do the regular, normal things. But what it's saying is if the regular, normal things of your life are causing you to be so distracted and so busy that you say, I can't do this, whatever it is, in relation to serving God, you're not the soldier you ought to be. You're distracted. You're entangled in the world. Because whatever we're entangled by is temporary. You don't get to keep it. But service to Christ is forever. Moving quickly, we'll keep going from there to the athlete. An athlete is required to compete according to the rules established by the one who determines the race. And so in order for a prize to be awarded, he must obey the rules. There have been people who have tried to cheat on different athletic events, and perhaps some have gotten away with it, but if they're found out, they don't get the prize, do they? Sometimes, even years later, if they find something out and they strip the prize from them. You have to follow the rules if you're going to get the prize. And all he's getting at here is that we have to be focused and put in the effort that is required. And we must be like a farmer in that sense as well. The hardworking farmer ought to be first to receive his share of the crop. Hardworking, that means to grow weary, tired, exhausted. It's not just work, it's work that takes you to the end of your energy. It's when you get home at the end of the day, you're ready to drop into bed and you fall asleep the instant you close your eyes. It's weary, it's tired, it's labor. How many of you are farmers in here or have been on a farm at some point in your life? A few of you have. I was raised on a small farm, and it was a lot of work. My parents figured it out, though. They figured out, hey, if we have 6 kids, we don't have to do as much. So my oldest brother was in charge of the pigeons and cows, and my oldest sister was in charge of the horses, and my next sister and next brother were in charge of the goats and the ducks, I think, and I was in charge of the chickens. Except when it came to clean out the chicken coop day. That day I was in charge of being in the woods. I don't know what my younger sister did. The youngest always gets nothing. That's not right. Yeah. Sorry if you're the youngest in your family, but anyway, it was hard work. It was. It was fun work, but hard work. And many other farmers have worked much harder than we ever did, and they're on their tractor or whatever else till late hours, and they get up early and they go at it again, and it just goes and goes and goes. But that's what it should be for our Christian life, not the wearisomeness. Why? Because we're strong in the grace that God gives, but the effort and the time and the focus. It's like a farmer. And look who receives the benefit, by the way. God isn't saying there's nothing in it for us. There's great things in it for us. The farmer gets to benefit the first of the crops. I love that. I mean, when we grew our little garden this year, it's pretty cool. You go out there and you pick some green beans, and you go inside and you cook up the green beans and you eat them. You get to experience them right away. You go out to the garden, you pick the tomatoes, and you dump them in the chicken coop, because who eats those? But everybody else in my family eats tomatoes. It's just not me. But we made lots of things out of tomatoes this year. And it's just kind of a fun thing, a neat thing, right? And a good thing. But when we get to heaven, the work isn't in vain. It's has eternal significance and eternal rewards even as well. Let me close with some thoughts here. To be a disciple, one who follows, it starts with accepting Jesus Christ as God and as Savior, the all-powerful and the one who's in total authority. He is in charge of you, not you. It starts there. He's in charge of you, not you. And then be willing to learn from others who can lead you toward knowing Christ more. And then to be a discipler, a mentor, it starts with being dependent on grace, with being determined in spreading the faith, in being driven by a right mindset and attitude, like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer. But what if you say, well, I can't do that. I can't do that. I don't know enough, or I'm not prepared. And everybody can, let me say this, everybody can do it, and they all do it in different ways. You're not expected to be the pastor or anyone else, but you all are involved with people in your daily life. And in your involvement with those people, you can point them to Christ. And then you can zero in on one or two who seem to be highly interested in learning more. And you spend more time with them. And you encourage them to spend time with you. And you intentionally share things about God's Word. And then you hopefully can even get to the place where you're able to grow together in the study of God's Word and the memorization of God's Word. And we're going to think about all of these things in future weeks. But what if you say, I just can't do it? It reminds me of a story of a college student who, he was having a lot of difficulties with his studies. And so he went and he talked to his professor, and he told him about all of the troubles he was having in learning the various subjects that he was required to. And he asked the professor, should I try to get a tutor to help me understand these things better? And the professor, understanding the man's problem, said, absolutely not. You don't need a tutor. You need a pupil. You need a student. Why? He knew that learning is enhanced when we share what we know with others. You learn by teaching. Now, there's much you have to already know, because you can't teach what you're not doing. But the process of teaching and discipling and mentoring and helping one grow becomes clear and becomes doable as you do it, as you work with another. And I had that own experience in my own life as I've worked with several guys throughout the years. But it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. But let me just say this. Our mission is clear. Our mission is clear. It's this: train others to train others to be fully devoted followers of Christ. Train others to train others to be fully devoted followers of Christ. And at the close of life, for those who have been saved, have trusted in Christ as Savior, the question will not be, how much have you gotten, but how much have you given? It will not be, how much have you won, but how much have you done? It will not be, how much have you saved, but how much have you sacrificed? It will be, how much have you loved and served, not how much you were honored. And none of that through your own power, reminder, it's through the grace of Christ. And He receives all the glory and the praise. There is a world out there in need. There are people who want to grow. They're just waiting for you to help them. This is highly, entirely, wrong word. This is not sufficient in any way to help understand this process of making disciples, but it will get you thinking, and I hope will encourage you to come here in a few weeks to our Sunday evening sessions that we're going to have for several months, and help and grow together in our understanding and our application of the truths of spreading the Word of God and helping others grow in it. And I'm excited, as we've seen Autumn and Tony even baptized today. You're growing in your faith, and you're going to begin to grow in your faith. And as others help you with that, it's going to be a blessed thing. But if you haven't trusted in Christ as Savior, maybe today's the day for you to do that. I'd love to talk with you about knowing that God is your Father, that Christ is the Savior, believing that He died on the cross for your sin and that He rose from the dead. And if you would like to be baptized, or we're going to have a new members class really soon. If you'd like to be part of that, I'd love to hear from you so we can get everything ready for that. But I'm excited for the work that God does, and He does it through us, not because He has to, but that's just the way He's chosen to do it. And He provides everything needed. He provides the grace. He provides the strength. He provides the message. He provides the power. He provides the saving. And all we have to do is watch Him work. But we have to be willing to be involved. Pastor Matt, will you come close us in song this morning, please?